Thus saith the Lord, Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. We'll stop there in our reading for a moment. This is just to give us the background to what we're going to study. Mention is made here of a child that was to be born, coming of the house of David, and his name would be called Josiah. Now that's a prophecy. At the time this prophecy was made, the nation was divided. The 10 tribes had divided from the 2 tribes. As we've mentioned at different times now, the 10 tribes are usually referred to as Israel, northern section. Occasionally, they're referred to as Ephraim. And the reason was this, that Ephraim was the predominant tribe in the north. So sometimes they're referred to as Ephraim. Most occasions they're referred to as Israel. The southern confederacy is usually referred to as Judah, of course. But Judah was made up of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, plus the Levites, and others who, because of conviction, left the 10 tribes and went down and associated with the southern confederacy. But this man, Jeroboam, was he who was leading the northern confederacy that went in rebellion. And instead of carrying out the word of the Lord and worshipping at the place that God appointed, he set up a new kind of worship of his own. And at this particular point, a man of God is sent up to give him a message. You'll find it very interesting if you read down through the whole of this chapter, which we're not going to do tonight. I just want to choose out this one thing, that this nameless man of God, don't know what his name is, but he prophesies that a man would be born, a man-child would be born. His name would be called Josiah. And that man would offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, that's the altar, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. What a prophecy. Now we'll turn over and we'll read about this fellow when he was born. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 34. Now I suggest this, that in the interval between the time that the prophecy was given and the time it was fulfilled, no doubt there was a great number of skeptics, people who scoffed and scorned at the word of God. Many of them perhaps would be saying, where's the sign of that prophecy? When's it to be fulfilled? What about this man that was to be born and was going to do this and do that? Just the same as we have people today who are scoffers, scoffing at the word of God, saying, where is the sign of his coming? Things are just going on as usual. Well, if God makes a promise or causes one of his men to pronounce a prophecy, you can rest assured God will fulfill that sooner or later. When God's time comes, that prophecy will be fulfilled. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, if you add 8 years to 31, it means he died when he was 39. Quite a young man. But during that time that he reigned, he effected great changes in his nation. Verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and to break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces, made dust of them, strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them, and he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it into the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. So on. Look at verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. Strange. Found a book. With a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So on. Verse 18. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. We'll stop there in our reading for a moment or two, try and find some lessons from these things. Here now is the record of a great revival. Now, it's perfectly true that this revival was short-lived. And a great number of the people who were involved in this revival were mere hypocrites. It was proved after that Josiah died. They turned back again from the very things that they had professed during the revival. In fact, if you care to go back and study the history of that ancient nation Israel, you'll find their whole history is a history of ups and downs and ins and outs. Revival and relapse, revival and relapse. Go through the book of Judges and you find that's the story all the time. It goes in cycles. They rebelled against the things of God. God's hand came down upon them in retribution, brought them to a low ebb where they repented towards God and cried to God out of their repentance. God was gracious to them and restored them again. He would raise up someone who could become their deliverer, one of the judges. And God's blessing would come upon them again for a number of years. That man would pass away, and again they sinned against the Lord, and it went round and round in cycles. ins and outs and ups and downs. Even after the nation divided, and you had the Northern Confederacy, of all the kings that reigned over Israel in the north, there wasn't a good one amongst them. Everyone was evil. Of those that reigned over Judah, there were some worse than others. Here and there, there was a slight revival. This is one of them. This young king called Josiah. You know, sometimes we think that God only uses old men. Now I know, I'll admit this, there have been some old men, the president who just finished up last year, he was no spring chicken, you know that. He was well up in life when he went into the White House, and he's up in his late 70s now. I know that Winston Churchill was an old man when he retired from office. Now I know there's been a lot of old men who have been good old men. But when you come to the Word of God, you find that God used young men. In fact, there's pictures given, as it were, in the Bible showing how the hand of the old man comes over the hand of the young man. You'll find that Moses had a young man by his side that was being trained in Joshua. And when Moses passed on, Joshua was ready to take over the reins. You'll find that Paul had a young man called Timothy who was operating with him. And also another young fellow called Titus. And when Paul was in prison and Titus and Timothy were able to carry on and do the work, trained when they were young men. It's obvious that Timothy was quite a young fellow when he went out with Paul in the work of the Lord. Here we find a young king, Josiah, 8 years old when he began to reign. That seems very strange. Stories told that when Queen Victoria was told that the king had died and now she would be taking over the position of being the ruler in Britain, she told the man who carried the news to her, she says, "Well, now you can't leave me without first of all praying with me. I'll need your prayers." And so that religious man who conveyed the news to her had to spend time with her first in prayer. It's a good thing. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. You say, well, what can anyone do at 8 years of age when there's possible that there was those that were beside him, giving him instruction, giving him information, helping him all they could? No doubt he had his instructors and his helpers. But he was only 8 years of age when he began to reign. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I like that. As a young lad, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. May I suggest to all our hearts tonight, that is where revival begins. When each one is prepared to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. No, that's not a common thing today. Today is, I'll do what I like. I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody's going to push me around. I've made up my mind what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. But suppose it's not what God wants done. Well, is God going to interfere with my life? That's the attitude today. But you see, when you can get a young man and he's prepared to bring himself to this point where he's willing to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, that's where it begins. May I join this in your thoughts with something that's presented to us in the New Testament? I suppose if we were asked the question, who do you think then was the greatest man in connection with the early church. I suppose we would all agree it was the great Apostle Paul. Think of the number of books that he wrote in the New Testament. Think of the pioneer work he carried out. Oh, where did it start with him? That day on the Damascus Road when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, today we've reversed the whole thing. Most people today, and I'm not being too critical, I'm just stating facts. Most people today make up their mind, first of all, what they want to do. They decide what they're going to do, and then they think, "I'll tell the Lord about it, and I'll ask the Lord to bless me." That's not how it's done. You see, it starts by saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, here was the young fellow Josiah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He cut a straight course, an upright man, walking the path that was well pleasing to God. Now, it doesn't say anything about his actual father or his grandfather in these verses. It takes you right back to David, his ancestor. Now, this young fellow, Josiah, got a poor, poor start in life. His father was a very wicked man, an idolater, a man who turned away from the ways of God. He didn't reign very long. God took him away. His grandfather was a wicked man. Of course, we must admit this, that in late life, after God's hand had come upon him in strict discipline, that this Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, he changed. It's true, he repented and turned to God, but he doesn't seem to have had the ability to correct the things he had put wrong. So young Josiah had a poor start in life. A wicked father. A wicked grandfather. So he wouldn't be taught very much. What a difference between him and young Timothy. Well, you see, young Timothy was well trained with a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And even Paul could say to him, you know, "The things thou hast learned from a child up. The things that you learned from your mother and from your grandmother. And the things that were confirmed to you when we came along and preached to you." See, Timothy was well taught in the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. However, Josiah wasn't like that. The reason I mention this is because so many people say, "Oh, well, it was all right for them. They got everything handed out to them. It was easy for them." No, it wasn't easy for this young fellow. When he came along, his nation was in a bad, bad way. They had sunk into idolatry. They were worshipping Baal instead of worshipping God. The whole thing was corrupt when he took office. Now it says, "And in the 8th year of his reign," verse 3, if he began to reign when he was 8, in the 8th year of his reign, that was when he was 16 years of age. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father." Not seeking David now, but seeking the God of David. It was a good thing when a young fellow in his teens begins to seek after God. May I say this, that most of God's great men were saved young. It's perfectly true, he saved a few older ones, but most that were trained up for God, they were saved young. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers, never lose heart. You don't know what influence you're having on those children in the Sunday school class or in a Bible class. It may be that if you're exercised with the Word and you give them the Word under the power of the Holy Spirit, that may be like seed planted into good ground that will bring forth fruit in due season. 16 years of age, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Now he was a young fellow who was walking upright according to the knowledge he had. Now at 16 years of age, he turns and he says he's got to seek God. That was his one consuming thought in life, to please God. It took 4 years. Because it says, and in the 12th year, that's when he was 20 years of age, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. In plain words, after he'd been seeking the Lord for 4 years, he says, it's time to get something done. This is wrong. The nation has gone to idolatry. Their worship has been corrupted. And there must be a return to the principles that are well pleasing to God. These groves, these images, these altars, they're wrong. Get them cast down, break them down. Do away with those high places. Do away with the carved images. Do away with the molten images. Idolatry must be purged. You know, it's a strange thing. A lot of people resent this, but when you think of idolatry, I suppose most people have in their mind folks perhaps away in China or in some parts of India and other such like countries where they've got little graven images and they bow down to them. You always think of this as being away in some other land. I was in the city of Philadelphia some years ago. We had a short time to wait there before we could get a train to where we were going. Looking around the city, another fellow and I. There was this big building. We thought we'd go into it and have a look around, see what it was like. We went down into the crypt, down the stairs into the crypt, what you would call the basement. Down into the crypt, and here were businessmen, well-dressed men. You could tell they were businessmen, about town boys, you know. Coming down there, and round that crypt there was a lot of little cubicles all around. And in some of them there were little images. In others there were little pictures. And in front of each of them there was a collection box. And in front of the collection box, a little frame with some kind of prayer in it. So that was the prayer that you offered to that picture there. Or this is the prayer you offer to this image here, representing some particular saint. Of course, if you presented your prayer, you're also presenting something in the box. And you can rest assured you weren't paying the picture. Or the image, which may have had ears that couldn't hear, eyes that couldn't see. Could you imagine a man, intelligent in business, performing some kind of religious thing there, speaking to a picture, and reading it from this framed text of prayer that was there? That is idolatry. And we are warned in the Word of God in the New Testament, Christians are warned not to be idolaters. You say, is it possible for a Christian to be an idolater? Yes, it is. An idol is anything that comes between me and God. If I put anything in place of God, that becomes an idol. You don't pray to men. You don't pray to pictures or images. Your prayer is offered directly to God. Josiah learned this and he says, we'll break down the altars of Balaam. And he saw they were broken down. But now, more than that, he said, once we've broken down all that's wrong, we must see that that which is right is restored. You can't live your life, you know, like a vacuum. That which is wrong is turned out. We must have that which is right. And so, when they've broken down all these things, now in the 18th year of his reign, that's when he was 26, took him 6 years to do all this, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son, and so on, and they brought the money to repair the house of the Lord their God. Now you see, they're going to do something else. If that which is wrong has to be purged out, that which is right must be built up. I ask you this. How had it come about that things were wrong in the house of God? It's obvious, isn't it? Neglect. You see, the things of God and the things of the house of God had been neglected for all those years. And now, says young Josiah, this thing must be put right. And this leads us to a very, very interesting thing. Verse 14, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. He found the book. I'll ask you this again. How did that book ever get lost? And where was it lost? It seemed to be in its right place, but it was lost. And they only found it when they started cleaning out the rubbish. When they got rid of the rubbish, they found the book. You know, it used to be, I don't know if it still is the fashion or the custom, but it used to be in most religious buildings, up here at the desk, on what they call the pulpit, they used to have the pulpit Bible. Everybody knew. And most people carried their Bible with them, if they had one. There was a time when they had what they called the chained Bible, when Bibles were so scarce, in case someone would steal it, the big Bible with a clasp on it, and it was chained. It was called the chained Bible. May I ask you this? Is it possible that so much rubbish has been introduced into religion today that the Bible has been crushed out and forgotten? You can hold a service today, can go on for a long time, and the Bible never opened. I've been at such services. Half an hour was taken up with singing. Nothing wrong with singing. I love